So tonight, if we were to take verses 26 through 51, the rest of this chapter of Scripture, I think if I were to summarize it to one statement, it would be this: Christ is our rock and our King, and we are called to love and serve Him. And so that is kind of a brief idea of what we're going to be looking at. So if you take nothing else away, take that thought away tonight, that Christ is our rock and our King, and we're called to love and serve Him in our lives. So last time we looked at the first part of David's testimony as he's talking about the distress he was in and how the Lord delivered him. And then he talks about his devotion to the Lord. And then comes this description of the Lord. And we'll continue here in verse 26. And really, 26 to 28 is a little section here, so let's look at what David says. He says, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." This is a little section. They're like little proverbs that David gives describing the Lord and the Lord's relationship to man. And it actually sounds very similar to the Beatitudes. I know Christina has committed. Right? Doesn't it sound very...
I was just thinking that. Right? Have mercy.
Yeah, very good. Very good. It sounds very similar to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Very similar thoughts here. And the idea is this. The character that is revealed in these verses is the character of the Lord, and those who are His people or who are called to follow Him and serve Him are supposed to reflect His character, right? So, in other words, mercy, uprightness, purity, honesty, humility, these are not things that just naturally come out of our hearts. They're planted in there by God because it's His character and His nature. And we as believers in Jesus Christ know that the Spirit of God indwells us and places mercy in our hearts and fills us with this desire for uprightness and all of these various things. So David is just saying here, when a person is merciful, the Lord shows mercy to them. Well, where does the mercy come from to begin with? It comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who is merciful. He is faithful and shows steadfast love. The Lord is the one who is pure and blameless. He's upright. He's wholesome in all He does. Now, none of us are completely blameless and sinless, but in another sense, in Christ, we are. And that's what David is kind of hinting at here. With the pure, the Lord shows Himself pure. So the Lord wants us to walk in purity. And then there's this section here, kind of the opposite. If you're a corrupt, crooked, froward, wicked-hearted person, then the Lord seems unsavory or torturous to you. You don't want to spend time with the Lord because He convicts you. You know that what you're doing is not right. And that's the idea of the statement that he makes there. But then comes this beautiful section where he talks about the afflicted are saved, the haughty are brought low. The idea is those who are humble and poor and needy, those who are struggling and in any area of affliction, and they turn to the Lord for mercy and help and salvation, the Lord delights to save them and lift them out of that affliction. But with a proud, arrogant person, the haughty person who acts like they don't need the Lord, well, the Lord is going to bring them low. He's going to humble them. And so there's a lot there for us to dwell on and think on, but the main idea is this. This character should be developing in followers of Jesus Christ as they love Him and serve Him. We should have a greater desire for purity and blamelessness. We should have a greater desire to show mercy and walk humbly with our God as we look on the example of Jesus. And He fills us with the grace to live in this new way. Then David has this section on God being his light or his lamp. So we'll read in verse 29 to 31. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. So first of all, the Lord is his lamp, his light. In a dark place, the Lord is the one who shines and directs David through the dark days, the dark distress, the trouble that he faces. He looks to the Lord to bring light into the darkness. Any of you that have gone through dark periods of your life, maybe depression, maybe just a deep discouragement, we know this to be true. The Lord is still a light to us, and everything else might seem dark and bleak. But when we look to the Lord, there is this glimmer of hope and light, and he brings us through those dark times. And I really like that imagery, and it's grounded in a lot of New Testament teaching as well. David then talked about this as he's looking to the light in the midst of that dark distress that he's in. He's filled with this strength that comes from the Lord. You see that in verse 30. He could run against a troop of soldiers. He could battle his way through. He could leap over a wall. It reminds me of the time I was leafleting in Boyle, and I got chased by this black dog, and there was no gate in front of the house, and it chased me down the street, and I literally leapt onto someone's wall and was standing on the wall while it was snapping at me. And then someone came out and shouted at it and said, "Don't worry, he won't bite you." And I was like, "Yeah, right." But I have very vivid memories. Every time I drive up that way in Boyle by the fire department, there's a house across from there, and there was a black dog that really wanted my leg. That just pops into my head when David talks about leaping over a wall. You know, you get this strength to leap and find safety. We could add in there as well, not only did God give him strength to run against a troop of soldiers and leap over a wall, he gave him strength to fight a giant. You know what I mean? He could have listed any of these other things, but the idea is this. Who was David's light in dark times? Who is David's strength when enemies faced him? It was always the Lord. It wasn't David summoning this inner willpower. It was David's Lord that was that light and strength to him. And also a buckler, a shield. God's way is perfect. The walking in God's path is the true and right way to go. His word has been tested, and it is found to be true. It is found to resonate and ring true. The more time you spend in his word, learning from it and living according to it, the more you would say, yes, the way of the Lord is the right way. His words are truth. And David resonates with that and then says, so he will be my shield. He'll be a buckler, a shield that protects me, and I will trust him. Then in transition, same kind of thinking, into 32 to 35, God is strength. God is strong. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? In other words, you're going to serve a God. Everybody serves a God. Their own God, or the God of entertainment, or the God of sport, or the God of false religions. You're going to serve some God. Who's the true God? Who's the strongest God? Who's the rock? And David is saying, I'm not going to turn anywhere else. Who's a God save our Lord? He is my rock. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. The more David spends time with the Lord, the more David ponders on the way of the Lord, the more that David seeks the Lord's strength and grace, the more he finds that God gives strength and power and directs him and makes his feet like nimble, like he's walking on air. There's a stability and a gracefulness of a deer's walking, even in high places, even on a mountainside or on a cliffside. It is like there's stability there. There's a grace about the way that he walks. When it comes to matters of war, the Lord teaches him how to fight. The Lord gives him the strength to fight. David's like, I can pull back a bow of wood, but the Lord has like given me this strength that I could take a bow of steel or iron or copper and snap it. That's the kind of strength the Lord has given to him. Then God is salvation in verse 36 and 37. Thou has also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. So the Lord is like the shield of salvation, protecting David, saving David, guarding David. That I love this statement, your gentleness has made me great. The gentleness of the Lord is referring to the humility and meekness of the Lord. Meekness, again, is power under control. A meek person is someone who has authority and power, but they don't lose their cool and have an outburst. It's always under control. So they're approachable. So the Lord is full of power and strength, and yet you can approach him, and he's not going to be harsh. He's not going to be cruel. He's not going to lose his temper with you. He is humble and lowly and approachable, and he even stoops down to come and help us. And what does he do? He makes David great. He increases David's strength. He lifts David up. And I just think that this statement just drives us to Jesus Christ in so many ways. Because we remember what Philippians said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As much as David can say this about the Lord, we can say yes, and it's true about the Lord Jesus, God who came and humbled himself and laid down his life on the cross for us. He humbled himself to save us. And David goes on to say, you have given me this stability for my feet so that I don't stumble and fall. And so I love all of the imagery he's using here to describe the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's goodness and the Lord's power and the Lord's light and all of these things that the Lord has done throughout David's life. But then he comes to this next section in 38 to 46, where he talks about his detractors, his enemies, those that opposed him. So let's look to that section now. David has this section talking about how the Lord delivered him from enemies. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Now, it's kind of a long section there, but it's like David has spent all this time describing the Lord's power, the Lord's strength, the Lord's goodness, the Lord's character, and then he looks towards his enemies who are like the complete opposite of what he's just described in the Lord. And so these are enemies that David is describing who they are hardened against God. They hate David and want David dead. Now, some of you might say that you have enemies in this life. Some of you might say there's people in your life that are like enemies to you that really don't like you. But very few of us would have enemies like David is describing here who have actually tried to kill you. That is the kind of enemy he's describing here. Someone that hates him that deeply. And so either his enemies are going to live and David's going to die, or David's going to live and his enemies are going to die. That's the kind of, it's like black and white. It's like one or the other. And so when David talks about pursuing them and destroying them and consuming them and wounding them and casting them down and trampling them to dust, It's a picture of total and complete victory over enemies who hate God and who hate David. That's what he's describing in these verses. I would be very hesitant to describe any human being that I know of in my life as an enemy like this. When I read this, what's coming to my mind is sin and temptation and Satan. That kind of enemy. And it's really, as I read this as a Christian, I understand that David is speaking about this from his personal testimony. He's speaking about literally wars and fights, hand-to-hand combat. And I understand it in that context. But as I apply this to myself, I'm going to say, okay, that is the total and complete victory over enemies that Jesus had on the cross. He cast down, destroyed, trampled, crushed all of our sin when he died for us on the cross, when his blood was shed. When he rose from the grave, he defeated death. He crushed death's power, total and complete victory by our Lord. And so David is celebrating the victory and deliverance that the Lord gave him against these literal enemies that hated him. And we would look at it as believers and say, praise be to God, Jesus gives us this kind of victory over sin, over death. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we have been saved and given this overcoming type of victory over the enemy. We come to verse 44, and David talks about deliverance from national enemies, people within Israel. Thou hast also delivered me from the strivings of my people. So it's not just the enemies outside. It's not just Philistines and Goliath and Moabites and all these other ones. But David would actually say, you delivered me from my own people who fought against me. Even his own son, Absalom. Even some of David's closest friends and counselors, people from his own tribe, were trying to kill him. And the Lord delivered him from that conflict. Then he goes back to the kind of international scene, and he says, thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, which is just a reference to foreign nations. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. So when he uses the term heathen or strangers, he's just talking about foreign nations outside of Israel. And what he's saying here is that the Lord raised David up to be the head of those nations. Those other nations, all by the end of David's life, were serving David. It's really interesting that David as king fights all these wars against all these enemies around him, expands Israel's borders, that the land of Israel, the promised land, increases during his time. And then when Solomon comes and reigns right after this, because David's at the end of his life, Solomon is known as the king of peace because the enemies have been so defeated, like for another generation, they don't have the manpower to raise up and fight against Solomon and Israel, because David defeated them. So Solomon has this long reign of peace. He's able to build the temple, which is just absolutely magnificent structure. And it's really interesting that that peace comes after what David is talking about right here, where the Lord defeats their enemies. And we, again, as Christians, will look at it and say, well, Jesus is our King David, who defeated all of our enemies, and Jesus is our King Solomon, that reigns in peace. The only difference is, both of those men were sinners, and Jesus never sinned. And so, David is raised up, he is head of the nations, the foreign nations come and submit to Israel and their rule at that time, and even when he would come to certain places, he says that they would come out of their strongholds, out of their close places, and they were terrified that David had showed up. They didn't want to fight anymore. They wanted to make peace. Now, we've run through all of that, which I know is a lot. Thank you for sticking with me. But we come to the close, and in this conclusion, David sums it up by saying, "Praise the Lord." So it's very similar to the opening of four verses, and here the conclusion is the same kind of idea. Who is the Lord, and what is David's response? Well, in verse 47, David says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from my enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high, above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." So, who is the Lord? David says, well, he's the Lord that lives. He's not a dead, empty idol. He is a living God, always working, always active. He is a rock, a protector. He is a savior to me. He saves me. He is the avenger. He punishes wrongdoers. He makes sure that justice is done. He brings down others and raises up David on high. He brings David's enemies to judgment, and he delivers David from them. So what is the response that we have to such a God? A God who is coming again to rule and reign and judge righteously on this earth. Well, David says, here's his response. "Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." What is the proper response to everything that we would just work through tonight? The proper response is thanksgiving and praise. The proper response is to humble ourselves and say, the same God that David is describing is the same God that I serve today. And my response to him ought to be one of saying, "Thank you, God. Glory be to God." Paul actually quotes this verse in the book of Romans. He says, "That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Paul looks back at this psalm and says, it was written in the Psalms that because of God's mercy, because of his work of salvation, our response ought to be to proclaim to the Gentiles, God is our rock and savior, and we sing praise unto his name. And then finally, we're directed towards our king. I really like that the psalm ends with this verse because, well, we'll see in a minute. Let's read it first. "He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore." So what's happening here is David is talking about the Lord's king, the Lord's anointed. He's talking about our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, well, first of all, the Lord is the tower of salvation for his king. The Lord had made a promise to David that he was the anointed king of Israel, and that David would have a line, a house, that would endure. And there would be a king and a kingdom that would come through the line of David. I'll remind you what is said in chapter 7 and verse 12. The Lord promised to David, "You shall sleep with your fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." The Lord had promised to establish the kingdom and the line of David, and we read at the beginning of Matthew, that king came. His name is Jesus. He comes through the line of David. He comes to fulfill the promise the Lord had made to David. And so when David says, "You've shown mercy to your anointed king," you've shown mercy to David, but also to his seed forevermore. Who's that? Well, that's Solomon. But it goes beyond Solomon, certainly. It goes to Jesus. He's the king that's coming through David's line. So there's just this hint of the coming of the king at the end of the psalm. That's how David closes. He even himself would be directing us to the Lord Jesus, even if he didn't know that his name was Jesus at this time. And I just think that is a really beautiful thing when we come to the Old Testament to see that it is here to point us to Christ, to point us to the gospel. The hope for us as Christians is this. In Colossians, Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is our Christian hope right there. Why can we give thanks to God tonight? Why can we praise him tonight? We can praise him and thank him because he's delivered us from darkness. He's delivered us from our enemies. He's delivered us from our sins. He has redeemed us through the blood of Christ, and he has transferred us from the power of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. So tonight, we celebrate that God is our rock. That's our first point. God is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our refuge. He is our protection. He has given us victory through the work of his Son. He humbled himself to defeat our enemies, die on the cross, and rise from the grave. But also, we celebrate that Christ is our King. He is faithful, merciful, ruling and reigning, coming again to judge this earth. And so we can trust him. We can trust that he will give us the strength and the power and the grace that we need to face trials and temptations and difficulties. And so tonight, we are given an opportunity to love and serve our King. We're given an opportunity to view tomorrow as another day in service to the Lord who loved us and bought us with his precious blood. And so I hope tonight, no matter what you've been going through this week, that you'll find the scriptures encouraging you tonight, directing you to Christ and his great victory over our enemies, and stirring your heart to love him, thank him, and praise him for salvation and for the strength to face another day. So let us pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you that we can read it tonight and find these truths that David wrote of, this glorious description of you, God, and it resonates with us because we say, I know the one David is talking about. He loved me, he bought me, he has saved me by grace through faith, and he's called me into a relationship where I get to love and serve and thank and praise my God from day to day to day. Help us, Lord, because there's challenges. There's difficulties, there's dark times, there's enemies that oppose us, there's trials and struggles, there's temptations, there's all kinds of things that arise to discourage and distract and really drag us down into darkness. Let us remember, Lord, that you are our rock. We can find refuge in you, that you are gentle and humble and approachable. If we confess our sin to you, you are faithful and just and will forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and Lord, you will give us the strength, the power we need to walk with you day by day. So we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.